The true miracle of Christmas. I want to talk this morning about love, the third Advent candle that we lit. The first one was hope. The second was peace, and today is love. So what is the miracle of Christmas? I mean, is the miracle of Christmas that God could find a way to come down to earth? That a virgin would conceive, and then there would be no room in an inn somewhere, and miraculously the stable would provide a place, and the place where they put the fodder for the donkey was empty, so Jesus laid in there? Was the miracle in the fact that Jesus found some way to come to earth, that God was creative enough to find a way to send Jesus down? You know, if God can speak a universe into existence with a word, if He can sustain 100 trillion tons of matter in orbit and sustenance over year after year after year, for Him to reincarnate the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, would not be the biggest miracle, it would be one. The big miracle at Christmas is not how Jesus got here, but that He came. Right? He came. He didn't have to. There was no obligation. There was no guilt trip that God the Father laid on Jesus. Like, now you really got to go save those people because after all, we made them. And well, if we don't do something, you know, it's going to be really bad down there. The miracle of Christmas was not how Jesus got here, although it was a miracle. The miracle is that He came, and He came because He, God, loved us. And that's a miracle too. Jesus came because He loved us. Why did He love us? You know the answer. Because He decided to. Right? He decided to love us. Did He have to? No. The miracle of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came, and that far outweighs how we got here, even though that was miraculous. Look with me, if you would please, at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Dear friends, 1 John 4, verse 7, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. And God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know today, when we're honest, that we can only love You because You loved us first. And Father, so we thank You and we praise You and we honor You and bless You and worship You because You first loved us. Father, help us to grasp the significance of that truth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. About 50 years ago, there was a prominent, well-known theologian that many theologians and seminary students still read today. His name was Karl Barth. And he was a preacher in the time of Germany when Hitler was coming to power. The Protestant church was trying to figure out what to do with Hitler and the Third Reich, and Barth was largely responsible for the writing of the Barmen Declaration, which rejected the influence of Nazism on German Christianity. He argued that the church's allegiance to God and Jesus Christ should give it the impetus and resources to resist the allegiances to other lords, namely the German Führer, Adolf Hitler. Barth was pretty bold. He actually mailed his declaration to Hitler personally. He was forced to resign from his professorship at the University of Bonn for refusing to swear an oath to Hitler. Karl Barth studied and wrote volumes of religious material. He wrote Church Dogmatics. It took him 36 years to complete it. It was 13 volumes long and had over 6 million words in it. By the way, if you use Word on your computer, an average page is 500 words per page. Church Dogmatics would have been 12,000 Word document pages. He came to America one time in 1962. And this great theologian, who was now quite elderly, was asked how he would summarize the essence of the volumes and volumes and millions of words that he had written about God and Christ and religion. And he said, "I would summarize it like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's true, isn't it? We can write all day long and read and study and do men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies and memorize verses and teach classes and witness to people on the street and knock on their doors. The reality is the message that we have them is the Bible tells us that Jesus loves people. And the miracle of Christmas is that God loved us and God sent His Son to save us because our actions demanded a penalty. Our sins demanded that we be punished. The passage that we read today tells us a number of things about God. It says that God is love. Very common verse, very common for young people to memorize that in Sunday school, just three words, and we use that 1 John reference and teach our kids to say the verse, God is love. We try to love, but God is love. We try to be loving, but God is loving. We want to learn to love, but God is the ultimate teacher. The passage says that love comes from God, that we reflect love, but God is love, and God teaches us how to love. Not only would we not exist without God, but we would not have a clue what love is if it was not for the influence and presence of God in our lives and around us. The miracle of Christmas was that God sent Jesus Christ to earth to show love, to model love, to be love, to command us to love God and to love our neighbor. And God sending Jesus Christ to earth was the pinnacle expression of His love for us. So what can we learn from love, about love, from this passage? Number one, God's love revealed. God's love was revealed among us, John says, in this way, that God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is the most remarkable part of God's love, is that He did, is that He loved, is that He decided to love that which was unlovely. Think of the most selfless act that anyone has ever done for you. It might take you a minute, but think of that someone in life, whether as a child or an adult, but think of the most selfless act that someone has ever done. And selfless means there was no financial remuneration, there was no possibility for being publicly praised, or there was no fame gained by it, no wealth gained by it, no benefit for them, but some act that that person did to you in your life that was just strictly unselfish. The reward for them was just that they did the act. There was no way for you to repay them, no way to boost their self-image, no public fame, no selfishness in their part. Multiply that times a trillion times and you're on the first step to what God did for us. There's no possibility that you can repay God for loving you. You can't get any fame or notoriety because, oh, after all, you know, God did love me. After all, can't say that. God's love was revealed in that He sent His one and only Son into the world, an absolute, ultimate act of humility and selflessness for His glory. God revealed His love to us in Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice God's love in action. God's love in action. Love consists in this, John said, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to pay for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is affection in action, right? Love is affection in action. Love is a heart that wants to give. Love is the heart that wants to bless, to act, to do, to be, to share, to supply, to provide, to comfort. Love wants to act. By definition, love contains within it the affection that leads to action. That's why the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." 1 John 4:9, love was revealed in this way. God sent His Son. God gave His Son. Ephesians 5:2 says, "The Messiah has loved us and given Himself for us." Ephesians 5 says that husbands are to love their wives as, how? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Love delights in giving. When you love, you want to give. Don't you love to see someone unwrap a treasured gift? You've waited for it for a long time and you sought it out at the store and purchased it. Maybe big, maybe small, but you've selected that gift and you're anxious and waiting. It's under the tree or you're at their front door. You take it to church, wherever you give it to them, and you can't wait to see them open this thing because you love them and you've been waiting for their expression to share your love to them, and you want to see the joy they have when they open that special thing that you got for them. Because love desires to give, and love looks to see the happiness in another person because of the gift. Love is affection in action. Love acts. And by the way, love acts honestly with character and integrity. I remember some years ago, I was driving down the on-ramp of Interstate 90 near Austin. I had some jobs that I was doing when I was in Austin, in some construction, and so I used this ramp almost every day for a long time. And I was pretty observant, but today something was there that wasn't there before in this day I went down the ramp, but I noticed that there was a large dog that had been hit by a car evidently on the down ramp going on to I-90. I didn't think much of it, but it was out enough in the road that I had to swerve around it, and so I went around the dog and went down the road, and I remember thinking as I went, I wonder who cleans these up. I mean, does somebody come and does the city have like a truck that goes around and kind of picks this up? Because I figured it eventually would be gone. I wondered if, well, maybe I should go home. I didn't live too far from there. I should get my skid loader, and I could drive out there because I didn't want to touch it, you know. And I could get my skid loader and scoop it up, and I could drive and place it at some, you know, out-of-the-way place where it could, you know, decompose without anybody noticing. I wondered what would happen to this dog. I didn't think about it the rest of the day. I came home that day and used the ramp, the other side of the exit ramp, so I didn't see it again. I went home, and the next morning I was coming back to the same job site early in the morning about 7 o'clock, and something caught my attention. There was a station wagon parked next to the animal. And I thought, wow, this is great. Some citizen is doing their part to beautify America. This is fantastic. They're going to... And then I realized it wasn't that. It was a slightly older than middle-aged woman who was lifting the dog up into her car and putting it in the back of her car, I presumed obviously to take it home and to give it a burial or something because it was her dog. And all those thoughts I had about my skid loader and the city truck that might come and get it and where it goes and the weeds it would lay in, all that went away when I realized that here's a woman that loved the dog and came and picked it up, something that I wouldn't touch, but she loved the dog. It was obviously hers. And everything changed for me in my perspective, and a lump came up my throat because I thought, wow, this is love. This animal at this point was gone. There was no way it could return any affection whatsoever. It couldn't offer up any gift or any special blessing or any cuddling on her lap. It was over. It was done. But because she loved the dog, she cared for it and she took it home with her. Beloved, God came to us when nobody else could. Nobody else could or would, and God came to us as unlovely as we were, as unwanting as we were of His affection, as undesirable as we were. And He showed love to us because He chose to, and He lavished His kindness on us, and He demonstrated that in action, His affection in action, when Jesus came to earth as a little tiny baby. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you previously walked according to the worldly age, according to the ruler of this domain. And we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires and carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And by nature, we were children under wrath as the others were also." And Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, "But God." But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, He made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had nothing to offer God. We were dead, unable to respond. And God, because of His great mercy and because of His love, chose to offer salvation to all who would believe. God decided to love you, brothers and sisters, just because He did. Have you responded to God's love? Number three, we see God's love in conversion. The passage tells us that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Becoming a truly loving person is accomplished by faith in Christ. It is faith in Christ that helps us to understand what love is. When you come to terms with the fact that you were dead, that you were uncomely, unloving, unworthy, when you come to terms with the fact that you were unlovely and God loved you, you are able to understand what true love looks like, and you're able for the first time in your life to love like God loved because you understand that love is affection in action by choice. Like God loved us. The key to love is to love God. Are you having trouble loving someone or some person or some place? Are you having trouble in love? Then you have to come to terms with what it means for God to love. If you're having trouble loving others, you need to revisit the cross. Because the cross is where God displayed once and for all His love for us in a way that was beyond comprehension. You need to understand that you were not very lovely when God decided to love you. And maybe some of the people in your life, your friends and neighbors or otherwise that aren't very lovely, maybe they're not very lovely, but God wants you to choose to love them when they are not that lovely. And lastly, in the passage, we see God's love in believers. The passage tells us, let us love one another because love is from God. I think I've told you this before, but the Greek way of translating a command, when we translate the scriptures, we've got verbs. And so what this would say here is it would say love one another, but we don't have any way for us to know that in the Greek text that was an imperative. Now, we don't have that in English. We don't have a different word when something is a command. So if I was to tell you to wash the car, maybe I'm talking to someone, wash the car, I would say wash the car. And if it's a command, I would have a different word in Greek that would say, now you got to go wash the car, and that's a command. In the Greek here, this is let us love one another. It's a command for us to do it. Let us love one another because love is from God. Friends, it's a command and we must work at this. That's why we're commanded to do it. If someone repeatedly does something hurtful or unloving to you, do you love them enough to tell them? Do you love them enough to help them to love better, to love more, to be more lovable? Or do you keep your distance? The Bible tells us as believers in the church, we're to love one another. We're commanded to express love to each other. Sometimes it is easier to keep our distance than to love others, but that's apathy and that's not love. Even the world knows that God and love have something to do with each other. They make the connection. I was reading this week that it is highly recommended that you carry brochures to pass on to classmates and coworkers and neighbors after discussing your faith. Free brochures on various topics can be attained by calling, and then there was the number, writing articles in campus newspapers and local newspapers about Jesus and conducting soup kitchens in impoverished neighborhoods. Clothing drives in schools and college campuses for the needy are some proper modes of conduct during the Christmas holiday season. Thus, the hearts and mind of non-Muslims should be exposed to the beautiful message of Islam. And I went, well, it sounded good up until the last part. The point is that even a false religion, even a religion that does not call Christ who it is, knows that there's something to be said about love and Christmas and God. We understand that message. I was intrigued that even this false religion Islam on their webpage at missionislam.com would say almost the exact same thing that we would say about love. We'll get out there and help people and be at the soup kitchen. The world expects for us as Christians to be able to connect together God and love, Christian living and love, the church and love. And so the Bible tells us in 1 John, when John was writing, that Jesus demonstrated His love for us by coming to earth, and God sent Him to demonstrate what love is, to express affection in action to those, whether they deserve it or not, who are unlovely, because that's what love is. And then He says, now you love each other. Because that's how the world learns what love is. The world knows what love is. And the world should be able to find it at the church in abundance. Because we are the ones who understand what love is. Because we have been loved so much by God when we were so undeserving. She was 15 years old and he was 17 years old when they met. And it was just almost expected by many of their friends that when they would get out of high school that they would marry, and so they did. But 4 years later, she found herself standing in the kitchen with a mound of dishes in front of her, two small children clamoring at her feet, and a pile of dirty diapers in the corner. And tears began to come down her face. And she was looking back, and she was not sure why she made the decision that she made to ever marry and start a family in the first place. So she stopped washing the dishes and she picked up her coat and she left. She just walked out. When she called home that night, her husband answered the phone. He was angry and worried. He tried not to let it show in his voice when he said to her, "Where are you?" And she seemed to ignore the question. She asked how the children were. And he said, "Well, if you're asking me if they've been fed and put in bed, well, they've been fed and they are in bed. But I'm wondering where you are and what you're doing." And then she hung up the phone. And it wasn't the last of her phone calls. She called every week for 4 months to ask how the children were. And he told her pretty much the same thing every week. "I've taken care of them and they're in bed." And then he said, "Where are you?" He would tell her that the kids loved her and that they missed her and that they needed her and that they wanted her to come home and to be with them. But every time it went to her whereabouts, she hung up the phone. Finally, the young husband could take it no longer. He took their savings and he hired a private detective to find his wife. It didn't take long for the professional to track her down to a third-rate motel on the sleazy side of Des Moines, Iowa. This young man borrowed money from his in-laws. He bought a plane ticket and flew to Des Moines. He found a taxi cab there and gave the directions to the motel, and he slowly climbed the stairs to his wife's room on the third floor. With his hands trembling and doubt in his eyes, sweat pouring down his face, he knocked on her door. When his wife came to the door, he forgot the speech that he had prepared for her for this moment. And he just said, "We love you so much. Won't you please come home?" She fell into his arms, and the two went home together that very night. A week later, as the dishes were done and the children were all in bed and the husband and wife sat in the living room, he finally mustered the courage to ask her what had haunted him for so many months. "Why didn't you come home? We told you. We told you that we loved you and that we missed you. We told you over and over again. What made you change your mind?" He wanted to know, and then she answered him, because she said, "When we spoke on the phone, those were only words, but then you came." Beloved, that's what God did. Oh, we had the words of the prophets, and we had the scriptures, and we had those who were speaking, and those were words, but then God put His love in action, and He came, and He showed up, and He said, I love you. I'm here. Trust me. Believe in me. Follow me, and you will have life. Say no, and it won't be good for you. Listen to me, beloved. Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you. He gave you the best that He had. Forgiveness from sin, a home in heaven, a life that's worth living. And I know that some of you here today know all about that, and you love God, and you're moved to think that Jesus came to save you. But some of you most certainly do not. And you know all about God, and you've heard about Him before, and you know that He was loving, and Christmas is about a baby, and the cross is about Jesus paying for sins, but you've never embraced the truth with your heart and your life. And the truth is, Jesus came because He loved you. Have you responded to that love? Have you said, yes, Lord, I believe. I trust you. I know that you came, and you came for me. And the first part of it is to admit in the first place that I wasn't very lovely when God decided to love me. If you say no to God, God is a little bit more than a rejected lover, because God is a just God. And if you do not want God, then God will give you what you want. And you won't have Him, and you won't get Him, and you won't be with Him forever. Beloved, do you love Him? Do you love God? Do you respond to His loving coming at Christmas time as a baby humbly in a manger? Do you love Him back because of the love that He showed to you at Christmas time? I pray that you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we don't even have a clue how to comprehend the love wherewith you decided to love us. And we praise you and thank you and worship you because of it. And Father, we try to love you back. Help us to love you as we ought. Father, we worship you this morning, and we worship you now because you put your affection in action and loved us. And that's a miracle. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.